We're now going to turn back to Luke chapter 17. And I want to bring some thoughts before you from the passage that we read, telling us of the 10 lepers that were healed, from verse 11 through to verse 19. Now we read that these 10 men met with Jesus outside one of the villages that he was passing through. Now, they were outside the village because they were forbidden from entering into the village as a result of the leprosy that they were afflicted with, because it was contagious. So they weren't permitted to mingle with people that were healthy. Now we see amongst the 10 men that their differences of culture and religion was overcome by their common misery, because we see that there was at least one Samaritan in their midst, and we assume that the others would have been of the Jewish religion. But these differences were overcome by their common misery. They were all afflicted with leprosy. And we notice from this case of the Lord's treatment of them that it's entirely different from an earlier narrative that we read of where he healed a leper. On that occasion, he healed the man on the spot. The man came to him, kneeled down before Jesus. Jesus placed his hand on him, and he was cured right there and then. And he then tells him to go and show himself to the priests for confirmation. But here the procedure is almost reversed. Without cleansing them, and without so much as telling them that they were going to be cleansed, he instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, obviously, they took his cure on trust that by the time they got to the priests, that they would be cured, because otherwise there would have been no point in them going to the priests, because the priests were the ones that would determine whether they were actually cleansed from the leprosy that afflicted them. Now, the first thing I want to bring before you from the passage is that all of these men possess some kind of faith. Now, that's evident from what we read concerning them. Because they come to Christ, they give him reverence, they bow down before him, and they address him as Master. And we believe that they were probably very sincere in their address to Christ, and when they did come and acknowledge him as one who was able to do this, that it wasn't hypocrisy in the respect that they showed Christ. And that's further evident by the fact that they were willing to give obedience to whatever he commanded them to do, because as soon as he commands them to go and show themselves to the priests, we see that immediately they gave him obedience. Now, if they didn't have some kind of faith, they would never have set out to show themselves to the priests, because they knew that the priests would meticulously examine them to see if they were still bearing the signs of leprosy. Now, at the time that they left Jesus, they were still bearing the signs of leprosy in their flesh. Yet they trusted Christ's word, because that's all they had to go on. That by the time they got to the priests, that they would be healed, and that the priests would declare them as clean. So we see that they had some faith, but suggesting that they didn't all have saving faith. Because unlike the faith that saves, which comes from regeneration, this faith seems to have passed away when they got what they were looking for, the nine of them. It was a transitory faith. They exercised faith in their need. But as soon as they had their needs met, their faith was soon extinguished. It was temporary. And it disappeared as quickly as it came. As soon as they got what they sought, their faith seems to have disappeared, apart from the one that came back. And that's a common problem amongst mankind. We'll come to God when we're in dire straits. We might start attending church. We might show respect to God's people when we have need of God's people. But as soon as our needs are met, we soon fall away from the piety that we may have shown for a short while whilst we were in our need and were wanting God's blessing and were wanting the company of God's people. So I suggest that that's the kind of faith that these nine people had. But secondly, I want to notice very interestingly that the Lord seems to have rewarded the obedience of their faith. And that was rewarded to all of them. He commands them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And that was the equivalent of giving them the promise, by the time you get to the priests, you will be clean. For it's the priests that had the right to discern whether they had leprosy or not. That was part of the responsibilities placed upon the priests under the law. And we read that as they went, they were cleansed. And we see there displayed for us the power of Christ. The power of God to heal us from whatever disease afflicts us. We see a display of Christ's power, and we see a display of God rewarding the obedience of the faith that they had. Even though it was a temporary faith, and the cure came from the confidence that Christ had the power to heal them. Now, if God is willing to reward us, or reward people who have that transitory faith, this temporary faith that appears for a short while, it was the kind of faith that we read of in the parable of the seed. It had no root. It fell on stony ground. It grew up for a short while. It appeared very impressive for a short while, but it had no root. And it disappeared as quickly as it came. And if we see that God is willing to reward that kind of faith, and the remarkable result that we see proceeding from that kind of faith, how much more precious is the reward of those that have the kind of faith that the Samaritan had. Now you might be questioning what I'm saying here. You might be doubting that what I'm saying could be true. You might be thinking to yourself, God will not reward anyone except those that have saving faith. Well, let's listen to what Jesus himself warned against. He warns that on the day that he comes again, that there will be many who will confess him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we preached, in other words, in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Now there's no reason to question that they hadn't done these things. Otherwise they wouldn't have been using it as a case with the Lord. They had done these things. They had been rewarded as a result of doing these things. It had been made possible for them to cast out devils in his name, because they believed that God was able to do that through them. But they didn't have saving faith, because the Lord tells them, depart from me, because I never knew you. Because the faith hadn't brought them into a relationship with God. And that's what saving faith does, contrary to every other kind of faith. It brings you into a relationship with God, and your desire is to glorify the God who has worked so remarkably in your life. And Jesus would not have found fault with the nine that didn't return if they had demonstrated the kind of faith that God is looking for. But he does find fault with them. And that's the third thing that we want to consider. That their faith came short of what God is looking for. Now we might find some kind of apology for them. Because after all, wasn't it the Lord that commanded them that they should go and show themselves to the priests, and didn't they immediately give obedience to him? They did. But the Lord is looking for a deeper type of obedience. Not just our outward performance of religious duties. He's looking for an obedience that proceeds from the heart. These nine saw their attendance upon the outward ordinance more important than the God of the ordinances. They gave more respect to the ordinances than they gave to God. And they thought that in attending the ordinance, in going and doing what the law commanded them to do by showing themselves to the priests, that they had fulfilled all righteousness. And again, you might be questioning, well, isn't this what the law commands? Yes, it is. But as Paul reminds us, in his second letter to the Corinthians, the letter of the law kills. It is the spirit of the law that gives life, not the letter. And the spirit of the law is Christ. Now the other nine, had they done it by the spirit of the law, would have come back to Christ. As soon as they were healed, they would have recognized the source of their healing and they would have come back to give glory to God. But they didn't. And this is why Jesus finds fault with them when he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." When the outward ordinance leads us to God, it has fulfilled its purpose. The ordinance itself is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's a means to leading us to God. But they looked at the ordinance as an end in itself. And that's very often how those that are still living under the law act. They look upon their outward performance of attendance upon the public ordinances of God as an end in itself. As if they're going to put God in their debt that they have performed their duty. But that's not the purpose of the means. The purpose of attending the ordinances of grace are to bring us into a relationship with God. Their desire in giving obedience and going to the priests was not to give glory to God. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to us here. And that brings before us the danger of committing this sin, which isn't so evident for people to determine that it is a sin. But your efforts to fulfill your obligations to God by attending upon the means of grace, by reading your Bible and by praying to God, will not put God in your debt. And God will not bless you as a result of that. That's seeking to fulfill the law in your own strength. And the letter of the law kills your soul. And it becomes burdensome after a while. It becomes deadening. And you lose your desire to fulfill these obligations. But when you come to realize that it's a means to an end in bringing you into a relationship with God, then it'll be a delight to your soul, because you know that the blessing does not depend on anything that you're going to do in your outward performance of fulfilling your obligations. That it all depends upon God, and you'll give glory to God. Now these 9 that were healed, rather than come back, their major concern was how to go forward. They were in a hurry to go to the priests. Why? Well, as soon as the priests would declare them clean, they would then be able to go home. They would then be allowed back into the community. And then they would be able to take up their occupation and to provide for themselves and for their families. And all of these things had been suspended as a result of them being afflicted by this leprosy. And some people come to church in the same kind of spirit as these people went to show themselves to the priests. They come to church not to give glory to God or to show their gratitude, but they see it as an obligation that is to be fulfilled, to be got out of the way quickly so that they can move forward with the rest of their lives. And even as they are fulfilling their obligation, they might be planning on what they're going to do as soon as they get out of church and get home. and what they're going to do for them for the rest of the week. They're fulfilling their obligation not to give glory to God, but as a means of moving forward with their lives. And carry out this business that they believe they ought to attend to so that they can move forward. And that's unfortunately what our darkened and foolish minds convince ourselves of. That as long as we are diligent in our outward performance of the rituals that we know are our obligations to be fulfilled, that we are doing what's required of us by the law. But it doesn't give us any sense of relationship with God. And that's not what God wants for any one of us. God wants us to be brought into a relationship with Himself. This is what we're reminding ourselves of this weekend. That God sent His Son into this world to bring us into communion with Himself. To bring us into a relationship with Him. And that we'll use these means of grace in drawing near to God so that we might fulfill the purpose of our redemption, and that's to show forth God's glory. Because that was the purpose for which He created us to begin with. To glorify and to enjoy Him forever. Now, we will never enjoy Him unless we're in a relationship with Him. And we will never be filled with a sense of gratitude and adoration which will move us to worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshipped, not according to the letter, but in spirit and in truth. And that can only be achieved through Christ. And that's what we see happened to the Samaritan that we told. We believe that he had saving faith. Now this man was a stranger to the things of God because the Samaritans didn't have the knowledge that the Jews had. They were a mixed multitude. They had amalgamated many of the other religions round about them with the true religion. They had diluted it. So they didn't have a true knowledge and a true understanding of what God requires of His people. Yet we see that it was this poor soul that came back. The one who probably had the best excuse for not coming back to give glory to Christ. Because he was ignorant of the true worship of God, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with this sense of thankfulness and gratitude for the one that he believed was able to heal him and restore him. And he comes back filled with humility, filled with thankfulness, and he comes back to worship. He falls down on his knees. And he's not ashamed to profess Christ. Because we read concerning him that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He wasn't ashamed to profess Christ. He was shouting out what Christ had done for him. He came back with a loud voice. He wasn't trying to hide his light under a bushel. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came back to profess Him. He came back to worship Him and to give Him the glory that was due unto His name. And that's why Christ saves us. Not to hide our lives under a bushel, but so that we might fulfill the purpose of our redemption, to show forth God's glory. And He wasn't ashamed to profess that. He came back with a loud voice and He falls down and worships the Lord. And that's the purpose for which we're saved. It's not so that we might appear to have a godly, pious life, but refusing to profess the One who has saved us, if He saved us. The purpose for which we were saved is so that we might glorify Him, so that we might be His witnesses. We're never going to be His witnesses if we continue to deny Him. We should never be ashamed to profess who we believe in. And we should always be willing and looking for opportunities of how we can show forth His glory and how we shall witness to what the Lord has done for my soul. And we should be willing to come and worship Him with the kind of worship that He requires and deserves. That we would show forth our thankfulness by acknowledging Him. That's the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for. And that's the kind of faith that the other nine did not possess. Outwardly, you might think there was no difference, they were all healed. And God does that, as we said, God does bless our obedience of life, even although it's done in our own strength. Because the person who is coming to church, the person who is endeavouring to live a moral and an upright life, is blessed by God with temporal blessings as a result of the kind of life that he's living. And his life is far better than the kind of lives that others live that are reckless, which causes problems for themselves and problems for their families. So they are receiving blessings as a result of keeping their lifestyle upright and moral. But there are greater blessings that the Lord has in store for those that will go a step further. And that's the step that He wants us to take, so that we might be brought into a relationship with Him. So that we might begin to appreciate the love that God has bestowed upon us, by not only being willing to bless us with temporal blessings, but His willingness to bless us with spiritual and eternal blessings. And when we taste of these blessings, then we will love Him. And it will be evident in our lives that we do love Him. And outwardly, it will appear, just as it appears for the rest, that they are willing to give obedience. But they're not giving obedience in order to try and put God in their debt. They're not giving obedience in order to earn their salvation. They're giving obedience because they love to give obedience. They love to show forth their thankfulness for what God has done for their souls. They don't attend church because they have to attend church. It's not a burden for them to attend church. They attend church because they love to attend church. They love to hear about the One that has done such a remarkable work in their lives. and they come to show forth their thankfulness because they want to worship Him, not because they have to worship Him. And if you find yourself in the position that you have yet denied your Lord, that you have not come to show forth your thankfulness by not being ashamed to profess Him, but if it's your desire to worship Him out of a sense that you will never earn your own salvation, but thankful for the way that God has appointed to save us, then you should come and partake of the feast that God has prepared for His people. And if you take that step of obedience, then you will fulfill the sense of thankfulness that you ought to be feeling in your heart if you have indeed been saved. Because I can't believe that anybody that's saved feels comfortable that they are refusing to profess their Lord. There will be that inner desire within him to be able to profess Him and to show forth His glory and to come back to give Him the glory that He deserves. And as long as you continue to resist that desire, then you are quenching the Holy Spirit that is within you. And you are preventing Him from giving you further blessings. Because until you take that step forward, you're preventing the Spirit from helping you to go any further forward. Because it's in the path of obedience that you're going to receive the greater blessings that Christ still has in store for His people. And the more we endeavour to show forth His glory and to show forth the thankfulness that we find within our hearts, to show the love that He has demonstrated to us, the more we will go on to grow and appreciate that love. We will, as this Samaritan, desire to come back to Him and establish a relationship with Him, where we will seek to worship Him and glorify Him. Not to earn His favour, but as a result of us having received His favour. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the love with which you loved this world, in that it made you willing to send your Son into this world. And we give you thanks, O Lord, for the power that you imparted to Him. Because all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto Him, to establish and to extend your own kingdom in this world. And if we have become the recipients of that power and the recipients of that love wherewith you have loved us, we're asking, O Lord, that we might reciprocate that love in our lives by seeking to walk in the path of obedience, not out of a sense of having to fulfill an obligation, but out of a sense of desire that your name may be glorified and that we would not be ashamed to profess the one in whom we have believed, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would lead us and help us, O Lord, because it's only as we come to live in dependence upon your grace that Christ lives in our souls. And it's not what we do, It's what Christ is willing to do in us and for us. And help us, O Lord, that we would acknowledge that, asking that you would forgive us for how short we come on so many occasions of showing forth that glory and worshipping you in the way that you desire and deserve. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lead us and go before us to go forward in the strength of our Lord, establishing this relationship that is made possible, that brings us into communion with yourself, where all of the blessings flow from. Because from your throne proceeds the fountain of living waters, a river of life that proceeds from being in communion with yourself, that quenches the deep down thirst that lies within the depths of our soul. Lord, satisfy that thirst and bring us to that end where we will give you the glory and where we will participate of the blessings that bring us so much enjoyment and satisfaction. For we're asking it for your own name's sake. Amen.